The Bible reading tonight is from Matthew chapter 15, from verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus didn't answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I think today's reading sounds a little scandalous in our ears, doesn't it? Why did Jesus talk so brusquely, so dismissively really, at least at the start anyway, with this woman who comes to him with such a desperate plea for help? Her daughter is severely oppressed by a demonic spirit, and Jesus seems to give her the brush off. Well, Jesus was in the region of Tyre and Sidon, so that's outside of Israelite territory, that's north of Israel. You go past the Sea of Galilee and you out of Israelite territory and you're in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus had withdrawn there. Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about the times that Jesus withdrew? This is one of those times. And as in all the other cases, it has involved, what's led up to it has involved some kind of confrontation. He's had an argument yet again with the Pharisees and the scribes over a matter of ritual purity. They were criticising Jesus and his disciples for not washing their hands before they ate. And Jesus had really spoken to them about what really makes a person unclean. And in fact, had accused them of that uncleanness. He said, "It's not what goes into you, but what comes out of you that's unclean. And just by the way, you Pharisees, you have a fine way of saying you honour the law, whilst in fact, all the time, you're finding loopholes to make it convenient for yourself." He says, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? God commanded, 'Honour your father and your mother.' Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone says to his father or mother, what you would have gained from me, I'd give it to you if I could, but it's devoted to God." It's devoted to God. It's not yet given to God. It's still in their hands. And so they may even be making a bit of money on what they're keeping back, but they're not supporting their parents when they should be. And so their piety really was a cover-up for hearts far from God, religiously immaculate, at the heart level, desperately wicked. You see, mercy is at the heart of all true godliness. And they weren't even being merciful to their parents. They weren't offering the help that they could offer to their parents, let alone to others. As we've already seen in Matthew's Gospel, I've said this already, don't need to say it again. He's gone now to the region of Tyre and Sidon to escape that confrontation, not because he's frightened by it, but because it's not yet time for him to die. And here in this Gentile territory, a Canaanite woman comes asking for mercy from her daughter. Now, if you're readers of the Bible, that word Canaanite It's got a bit of a smell about it, doesn't it? Canaanite. The Canaanites were amongst the worst of Israel's enemies when they were trying to take the promised land. They were a pretty fierce group of people. So long, long time ago, there's been this long-standing enmity between Israel and the Canaanites. Well, she comes asking for mercy for her daughter. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. That's a Canaanite woman saying that. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. So here they are in Gentile territory, and this Canaanite woman has come to ask for mercy for herself and for her daughter. Matthew has said some interesting things about Canaanites already in his gospel, and it's located in the genealogy right at the start of his gospel. He points out that Jesus actually had a Canaanite woman in his ancestry. So I'll read it to you. He works from Isaac, from Abraham, really, and then Isaac, and goes through. And towards the end of that section, he's got three sections in his genealogy of about 14 generations each. And towards the end of this first section, you've got Nashon, the son of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. So you have two women mentioned there. Both of them are non-Israelites. We know about Ruth. She was a Moabite woman. And then you've also got Rahab, Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. So Rahab, this woman, it's a little bit odd. The only Rahab we know of in the scriptures is the Rahab who was a prostitute in Jericho at the time that Israel marched in to take the promised land. And she gave shelter to the Israelite spies who were being hunted by the rulers in that area, thinking they were a military threat. They weren't too wrong about that. And so she hid them on her roof under a pile of wheat until those searching for them had left, and then let them down through a window and they escaped out into the wilderness. That seems to be the Rahab here. So it's kind of weird because here in Matthew's genealogy, she's said to be, in a way, the mother of Boaz, who's at the time of Ruth. And that's probably 400 or 500 years later. I don't think she was having children at that age. But what Matthew does is he does tend to conflate his genealogies. He's really trying to fit 14 generations in each thing. And so so I think he's conflated these. He's kind of brought it all together. So she's not directly the mother of Boaz, but an ancestress of Boaz. So Boaz, the Israelite, has a Canaanite woman, because that's what Rahab was. She was a Canaanite woman, and as an ancestress. And then that then flows down to David, the king. And Jesus, what does the Canaanite woman in today's reading say about him? Lord, son of David. So Matthew's spoken about this already. So when she comes asking for mercy from Jesus, she thinks she's asking family. Or she could think she's asking family. You've got Canaanite blood. You'll have mercy on me. Maybe that's what she's thinking. But anyway, she's asking Jesus to deal kindly with her daughter. And then Jesus doesn't answer her a word. He just seems to ignore her. Now, and that's unusual. In Matthew's Gospel, that's unusual. If you go back in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew has a real interest in Gentiles in his Gospel. So even around the time of the birth of Jesus, we hear about Gentiles who come from the east, the Magi who come from the east to find out about this one who's been born. A bit later on, it's in chapter 8. In verse 5, there's a centurion who lives in Capernaum. And what happens in chapter 8 seems very close to what happens in our reading today. A centurion, he would be Roman, not Jewish. And he's got a servant who's paralysed at home and wants Jesus to have mercy. And Jesus does that. When Jesus says, "I'll come," the guy says, "You don't even have to come. Look, just say a word and he'll be healed." And Jesus straight away answers his request, which seems such a contrast, doesn't it? Is he a sexist guy? Like, is Jesus sexist? Does he dismiss women? Is that what he does? I don't think so. Immediately after that, Jesus then went across the lake to a region called the area of the Gadarenes, around a city called Gadara. And that was part of the Decapolis, so that was kind of like 10 Roman cities north of Israel. It probably was the area that when the Promised Land had been settled, was the land on the other side of the Jordan, that 2.5 of the tribes decided they'd stay that side of the Jordan. It's probably in that area. But these men, that area at the time of Jesus was a vastly majority Gentile-occupied area. And so these two demoniacs in Gadara, who are crying out, not for mercy, but "What have you come to do with us, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come to torment us?" Jesus helps them. In fact, it almost sounds like he just goes over to that side of the lake expressly for that purpose. He gets in a boat, he goes there. He deals with these two men and then gets in the boat and comes back again. It's quite something. And then a little later on, where are we? It doesn't matter. But you can see already Matthew has this interest in Gentiles, and everything up till now, Jesus has been so willing to help these Gentile people who are in trouble. So this sounds a bit odd that he doesn't answer her a word. What's going on there? Well, the disciples, they understand it this way. He hasn't offered to help her, so maybe he feels about her the way we do. They're sick of her. They wanted to push off. Leave us alone. You're embarrassing us. You keep crying out and making a fuss. And we don't want that. So when Jesus doesn't answer a word, they go to him and say, "Lord, tell her to go. And stop making all this noise." And what we see there really is there's not a lot of mercy in the disciples, is there? Oh, just by the way, when Rahab was sheltering the spies, when she sent them on the way, she said, "Deal kindly with me when you come and take Jericho. Deal kindly with me." And this Canaanite descendant has now come to Jesus and is really saying, "Deal kindly with me and my daughter." The disciples don't have kindness. Her needs are a burden that they can't be bothered with. It'd be tragic, wouldn't it, if that was the way the church was seen in the world. It'd be tragic if people with needs, of people who were in some ways maybe a bit demanding, a bit difficult, just got the cold shoulder at a church. That would be really sad. Well, when they say that to him, Jesus says, I was sent only for the lost sheep of Israel. And that sounds like he might be siding with them at first take, don't you think? I came only for the lost sheep of Israel. But that statement, I came only for the lost sheep of Israel, is the opportunity, in fact, for them to discover something wonderful. He doesn't say, I just came for Israel, not for Gentiles. He says, I came for the lost sheep of Israel. So he is a merciful God. That phrase about Israel being lost sheep is used twice in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 50, Israel are lost sheep in Babylon. They're in exile in Babylon. Why are they there? Because they'd forsaken the Lord. They'd so forsaken the Lord, so persistently, so overwhelmingly rejected God, that God had actually said, okay, I'll take you out of the promised land until you desire me again. And off they'd gone to Babylon. And there they're lost sheep. And in Jeremiah 50, we hear how the Lord will have mercy on them and rescue them from their captors. They're as good as Gentiles there, really. They've lost the temple, they've lost Jerusalem, they've lost the land, and to them it feels like they've lost their God. And this God says, I'll have mercy on you and I'll bring you back. The other time about Israel being lost sheep is a particular Israelite. It's in Psalm 119. It's right at the very end of that psalm. David, the king, the man with the ancestress who was a Canaanite, whose great descendant is Jesus, he ends Psalm 119, which is a love song. I think Psalm 119, I really want to do some study on this at some point, but I reckon it's the Song of Songs written about the law. It's kind of like this love song. There's so many phrases in Psalm 119 about the love David has for the law that echo the kind of expressions of love in the Song of Songs. I want to do some work on that at some point. But right at the end of this love song about the law, David says this, the very last verse, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. I do not forget your commandments. So David owns up that he's gone astray like a lost sheep and he needs God's help. So you see, Israel, they're called to be what? A light to the nations. They're called so that all the nations of the world may be blessed through them. That would mean then that the blessing that will come to the nations is the blessing Israel receives, which is that God is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and full of steadfast love and merciful to thousands of generations. So when Jesus says, I came only for the lost sheep of Israel, at one level he could be saying, that's not the focus of my ministry now, a worldwide evangelization program. That will come at the end of Matthew's gospel. But I think it's also a way of drawing the disciples to say, you are like that woman. You only belong to God because of God's mercy. He has lost sheep mercy. The mercy of God, you see, lies behind his sending his son. And it's mercy not for those who deserve it. That wouldn't be mercy. But for those who need it, who have no claim on it and no hope without it. And that's what this woman gets. Mercy is for those who have no claim on it but need it and have no hope without it. Well, the woman might be pushy. She certainly pushes into that circle. She kind of forces her way in and she kneels down at Jesus' feet and she says, "Lord, help me." There's a good place for feminine assertiveness. It really is. I'm reading a book at the moment called Recovering from Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And this woman who's had grown up in sort of conservative churches, she actually believes that the pastorate should only be for men, but she's saying there's a way in which a focus on what is a biblical man and what's a biblical woman misses the fact that most of the Bible is about what's a biblical person. And she's asserting this so that women in the churches that she's in recognise that they should be rightly honoured as equals in the truth of God, equals in... So, and in a way, you know, her book, I'm reading it, it feels pushy. Like, but she's pushing because clearly there are, in her world, there are people who would want to stymie that voice. So she's arguing that women's voices be heard. And I was going to do it, but I've written too much, so I can't do it. But I'd really be interested to know what women think about this passage. Here am I, a man talking about a woman. And I know everything about women, don't I, Liz? It's just like I've got, you know, nearly 40 years' experience. Not. But anyway, her assertiveness here is entirely right, however uncomfortable it might make those disciples feel. Yes, assertiveness is called for when need is met by bureaucratic indifference. And so now Jesus speaks to her, and that's a scandalous thing that we hear in the reading. When Jesus says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, in the world of Jesus, Gentiles were often equated with dogs. And dogs weren't like our pets. They were unclean animals. In Jesus' world, a Jewish man could thank God that he was created neither a Gentile nor a woman. She's got the double whammy, hasn't she? You know, thank God I'm not like her. So is Jesus there? Is he in this kind of patriarchal and racist sort of world? So there's a sting in that last word, throw it to the dogs. But the saying here, I want to say, is proverbial and not personal. Jesus isn't pointing his finger at her. It's a proverbial statement. And as most proverbs do, it makes great sense in its life situation. So if you were in a Jewish household, You wouldn't take the kids' food and give it to the dogs. That's just not what you do. And so he's not calling the woman a dog. It's not what he's doing here. He's saying that, I think he's saying at this point, I have to focus on Israel. He's come for the lost sheep of Israel. That ministry of Jesus will be universalised through the cross. He's actually come for the world. But at this point, Jesus' focus is on Israel as the first fruits of the worldwide harvest that is coming. But that the woman, I think she gets all that. Yes, you're right. I get that. But, and she keeps pushing because she knows something. You know, you only ask for mercy and you only keep pushing for mercy when you're pretty sure that there's a chance of success. I think we read people pretty quickly, don't we? We know whether we're on a winner and we know when to give up. It's kind of built into us. We know when there's actually, no, this person's just not going to give it, not going to be any help, that they're not interested. And I think the fact that Jesus has spoken to her tells her he's interested. The disciples haven't spoken to her. They won't even tell her to push off. Jesus, you tell her to push off. Right? They're just trying to ignore this uncomfortable thing over there, you know. And Jesus stops and she's there and he speaks with her. You only ask for mercy when you're with someone you think will act mercifully. You don't implore the hard-hearted. Jesus is constantly being called to have mercy in Matthew's gospel, and he is explicit, isn't he? He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So this woman knows something. She could see that this brush off that Jesus seemed to give her didn't fit with what she really knew about him. He is merciful. She seems to know the Old Testament when she addresses Jesus as Lord, Son of David, and to understand that the awaited Messiah is right there before her. She knows that when he comes, he'll seek out the lost sheep and gently lead those with young, and take up the lambs in his arms and hold them close to his breast. That's what she knows. And that's good news for a mother with a deeply troubled daughter, isn't it? That's really good news. He seeks out and finds those who have young and holds those young ones gently to his breast. I know for a number of you that must be. I want you to know that's God's word to you in your situation, with your daughters. That's the Jesus we believe in. Jesus is good news for mothers and fathers with deeply troubled daughters. She recognises, this woman, that in the plan of God, Israel were God's chosen people. But if you go back further, Israel was chosen in Abraham. And at the time of his call, he wasn't an Israelite. Israel only comes later. Abraham predates Israel. Israel is the name of his grandson. His grandson, Isaac's son, Jacob. And Abraham was a pagan idolater over in Iraq, of all places. But God had mercy. God's always been calling the nations to himself. And through the mercy shown to Israel in Abraham, the whole world would be blessed. And it's the same for us too. We were dead in our sins and transgressions, but then God had mercy. He sent his Son. And so there is hope for her, and there's hope for us, and there's hope for those who we pray for. And this mercy that is at the heart of God is the grounds for her faith, her great faith, as Jesus calls it in when she's persisted and said, "Lord, even the dogs get the crumbs." Great is your faith. What a contrast that is, isn't it, to the disciples, who Jesus says, "Are you of little faith?" No, this woman is of great faith. Her faith doesn't, of course, force Jesus' hands. Her faith is just the sight that recognises who Jesus is and what's really in his heart. It's faith that sees the bottomless depths of mercy in the heart of God and throws itself into those depths, knowing that in those depths are the everlasting arms of God. The knowledge of this mercy always comes when we encounter Jesus. That is the truth that comes through to us in Jesus Christ. And so now we who've encountered that mercy have a great commission to be messengers of God's great love and mercy, that men and women and children can find faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, then we go out into this world and that mercy is shown in our words. We tell about the mercy of God and it shows in our deeds. We live out in the mercy of God towards others. And as we do, the Lord be with you.